First word is from Joe DeCotch. Got him all the way.
A few years ago, there was a sitcom called Do Over. The main character had a freak accident that sent him back to his life as a 14-year-old, but with all his adult memories intact. The show was about his attempt to right the wrongs of his past. Over the last 30 years of ministry, I've heard many in their Christian lives wishing they could start over. The good news is that in our spiritual life, we can. In Jeremiah 18, God orders the prophet to observe a potter shaping clay. As he watches, Jeremiah quickly realizes that whenever the vessel falls apart, the potter doesn't discard it. Instead, he pushes down the clay and starts over again. In the passage, God says, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand." God is constantly reshaping us. Our failures don't disgust him or make God want to turn away. No matter what kind of mess we make of our lives, the master potter can always take our clay, remold it, and ultimately make us into a beautiful vessel. Taking this analogy a bit further, we can look at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The word handiwork can also be translated masterpiece. We all make messes in our lives from time to time, but Scripture tells us to be confident, saying, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That's good news for all of us. I'm Joseph DeCotch, speaking of life.
Is it afternoon yet? Where are we? It's lovely to see you all, and thank you to the cast of thousands who have given us a lot to look at and join in with and enjoy this morning. We had a big evening or a big day on Thursday with the community forum that the Moorabark Umbrella Group hosted, and I'd want to thank some of you for being involved with that and helping. We had Maggie Hamilton, our guest speaker, in our home for the evening meal in between the afternoon session that she did for 160 or 200 primary school students, and then she came to the evening session, and it was terrific. She sprung Mary doing those puppets, preparing them and getting them ready for the production, and of course there was a natter and what are they for and how does it work, and so she was very receptive, and through the day and spending with her, the conversation quite often got on to faith and the important place of it and what we believe and so on. So it's just interesting, all these little threads. I want to thank all of you too for your participation in our thank you day last weekend and for all of the organisation that went into that. And I'm threatening you, there will be a letter coming this week. So it's just about all signed and scribbled on and defaced. At heart, I'm a graffitist with letters, so they'll be in the mail shortly. Please anticipate them. I'd like to thank Joe too for taking the effort to be with us today. And as he his little message came out, I think there's cause for a lot of gratitude, isn't there? For all of us, thankful for the way that our potter works with us in the way Joe suggests. Thankful that somehow or another we don't have to be perfect as we come to God, to the potter. Instead, we're this rather messy, dirty clay and we make our mistakes. In some ways, elements of the service today are a metaphor of that. We, with all the best intentions and plans, things go awry. And that's the story of our lives too, isn't it? But Joe comforts us as he gives the godly perspective that God is constantly moulding and remoulding and fashioning us mercifully and patiently according to the purpose that he has for us. Even if you do have a twisted neck or a cracked bottom or whatever it might be, as the little puppet figures conveyed. It's interesting that in Jeremiah 18, where it talks about the potter, Jeremiah is told to go down to the potter's house. The potter's house. Now, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? I mean, what is it that we think of when we hear that phrase, the potter's house? Is this what we think of? A sort of a trendy sort of potter's house that in our culture we might think of? Or is it perhaps, a potter's house where they make pots, but they have this sort of real whiz-bang state-of-the-art potter's shop where you can buy all the latest pottery and knick-knacks that go with it? And of the potter, do we think of the potter in some sort of sanitised, neat and clean way? You'll notice the cleanliness of the hands there. The clothing looks pretty clean. The potter even has her wedding ring on as she works with the pot. And if we think of the potter as resembling this, what sort of view of God does that suggest to us? I think maybe it suggests a God who's formed in the image of a Western consumer middle-class culture. It's a very odd view of God, a kind of respectable God who works with us as the clay without getting too close or too dirty or too involved with the clay. Well, I think Jeremiah had something different in mind, and when Pat and I were in Morocco some years ago, we visited a culture that was very much similar, I think, to what Jeremiah might have experienced. And here in the city of Safi, in Morocco, it's one of the pottery centres, Pat and I actually went to the potter's house. And as we went through the doorway and in the dimness inside, this is something like what we saw. Notice the way the potter is actually standing in a pit, a muddy pit, absolutely engaged with the clay. The clay is halfway up his legs and even further. And you can see the pottery, the clay that's been set aside and chopped off and discarded in front of him as he makes these tagines. And as we go to the next slide, we see the messiness of this process. The potter engaged with the clay. There's right in there with the clay, and just getting dirty, getting involved in spinning the wheel. And this image here, I think, says it all. Here's the potter down with the clay. You can see the wheel just down in a pit. One of the guy's legs is down in the pit, the other stretched out. There's clay and dust and grime on the body of the potter. The potter is simply engaged and involved with the pot he's forming. So when Jeremiah says, go down to the potter's house, that's the sort of image of the potter that he would have had in mind and wanted to convey. As we look at this picture, it reminds me of the God who comes to us. The God who puts on flesh, shares our life in all, or our lives in all their ordinariness, in all their weakness, in all their messiness. This is the God who eats with the tax collectors, who tells an adulterous woman, "I don't condemn you, go and sin no more." The one who showed the religious that they simply didn't know God unless they knew him and loved him. The one who would touch the untouchable lepers. The one who wept over Jerusalem. The one who shed tears with Lazarus's family when Lazarus died. This one comes to us in all of our messy lives and is with us in a very intimate, engaged and involved way. This one tabernacles with us. This one forgives sin as only God can do, so that humanity might live. You remember those words in Philippians 2, made himself nothing, didn't seek his own advantage, became a servant, one of us, humbled himself and died the most despised death in his culture of the day. And he did this, as the scriptures encourage us, so that he could resurrect himself. Again, an action that only God could do. And as God, he would send us another comforter, so that regardless of where we are, the Father, the Son, would dwell in us through the Spirit, tabernacling with us in the most intimate, engaged and close way, just as the potter is working with the pot here in that engaged, intimate way of sharing in life. Thanks, Phil. Well, we could leave that on, I suppose. So the potter forms us to be like him. And as this wheel's spinning, he takes bits of us off. Sometimes he takes chunks of us off, and we might not like that initially. Sometimes he might flatten us, and sort of it feels as though starting again from the ground up. And perhaps we might not be initially comfortable with the way he works with us. Perhaps we're not comfortable with what he's doing at all. And yet the Master Potter says to us, "Trust me, I know what I'm doing. I'm forming you into the beautiful vessel that you are in my hands." And as we think of that analogy, it really does us well to remember that the clay doesn't call the shots. Wouldn't it be absurd if the clay on the wheel said to the potter, "Go away, I'm going to form myself"? And yet, as human beings, need I say more? It's interesting that Paul picks up the metaphor of pots in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here we find Paul contrasting himself and his fellow labourers with the self-confident rival preachers who had intruded in Corinth. These preachers promoted themselves. They were confident that they were religiously superior to Paul, that their abilities were superior, and that they were more successful than Paul, and that Paul was some poor, weak individual that just, by contrast, couldn't be compared in any way. And one of the commentators says that the intruding ministers in Corinth apparently spoke of power and triumph in the Christian life. Power and triumph in the Christian life. And Paul's response, he said, "My weakness doesn't make me in any way inferior. My weakness, on the contrary, demonstrates God powerfully at work." In verse 7 and 8, notice here in chapter 4, I've got 1 Corinthians, that won't do. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8. And Paul says here, we have this treasure in jars of clay. This indwelling presence of God is this treasure. This sits in jars of clay. Ugly bearded old men, glamorous younger people that I can see. This treasure lives in us, tabernacles with us, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This is the potter at work. This is not the clay forming itself, this is the potter doing what he will with the clay before him. And in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, we're struck down, and so on. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, Paul goes on. Here's this priceless jewel in an everyday earthen jar. And think about us as we go through life. Our bodies aging. Think of ourselves as people who become weary. Sometimes to the point of physical exhaustion. Think of all of our weaknesses and our ineptitudes and our mistakes and when we miss the mark. Think of the way we can be buffeted as we go through life and we feel discouragement. Sometimes we're close to despair. Sometimes we're disappointed by circumstances or by people, by one another. And yet, this powerlessness is what we are by the deliberate design and choice of the potter, who says, "In my hands, I will form you." Paul even went to the extent of talking about how he was under such great pressure that he knew it was beyond his ability to even endure. And sometimes as we go through life, we find that. But you'll notice in these verses that as the Spirit was at work, Paul is saved from being completely crushed or stuck in the pit of despair. And he knows he's never abandoned and that he's never destroyed. Let's review that verse 8. We're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed, as God's power is at work here in Paul's life. We're perplexed, but as God works, we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but as God works, we're not abandoned. And we're struck down, but as God works, as the potter works, we're not destroyed. It's a remarkable picture, isn't it? As these self-satisfied religious gurus were telling Paul that because he was weak, that was a sign that God wasn't with him. And Paul's saying, hang on a minute. It's absolutely in my weakness that we see the power of God at work. And as we think about it, isn't it just as well, as Paul records that Jesus said to him later in the letter, he says, my power is made perfect in great ability, great competence. What? My power is made perfect in weakness. And this is the way we are in the potter's hands. Just as well, I would suggest, otherwise we'd become pretty proud, wouldn't we? And think that we're in control of the situation, and if we had a crooked neck, we'd want to straighten it. Or whatever the pictures were that Mary had provided. Listen to the way that the Message puts it. If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralised. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorised, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. And notice how it goes on here. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. He lives. Here's the potter, comes to us in his flesh, lives amongst us, shares all of the joys and the sorrows and the challenges of people around whom Jesus lived. And he lives in us now in that same way. And so Paul says, our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. Strange logic, isn't it? That because we're weak and because we put our lives at risk in the potter's hands, it becomes even more evident, Jesus' life in us. And the message goes on, while we're going through the worst, you're getting in on the best. He's saying to the Corinthian church, it's precisely because of this weakness where God's life is working, that life is coming to you. And so as we're faithful to the potter working in us in some strange way, that's part of this process by which God brings life to the whole of the cosmos. And notice verse 12 in the TNIV. So then, Paul says, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This unusual way that God chooses to work. And one of the commentators says, without Paul's death, there would be no life for the Corinthians. The principle of life arising out of death or costly sacrifice originates with Jesus. Jesus' death, literally speaking, is the source of eternal life to humanity. the death of those who minister, ourselves, who are servants, metaphorically speaking, our death is the means of life for mankind. So we're in on something far bigger, a much greater horizon than just securing our own personal salvation. As we enter into this life with all of our weaknesses given to the potter for his use, we actually contribute to this life that God is bringing about in his purposes. So, like the clay, we acknowledge our powerlessness, our nothingness, except in God's hands. And like Jesus, we learn not to seek our own advantage. Like Jesus, we are formed to be servants, and we offer our lives to those around us. And as we go on and just finish off another few verses in 2 Corinthians 4, just picking it up here in verse 12, and I'll go through to 15. We read here, "So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you," or those around us. "It is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this, notice, is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Be thankful that we are in the hands of the potter. Be thankful that great treasure dwells among us and in us as clay pots. This treasure dwells in us, tabernacles with us, constantly shaping and forming us in the way that he wants. And all of this forming testifies to God's power evident in our weakness. And strangely, as we allow God's power to be evident in our weakness, we acknowledge that this is the strange but wonderful way that God brings about his purpose, the fullness of the new creation that he is bringing about. Where's Ruth gone?